All right, let's take our Bibles and be turning to John chapter 5. Thank you, Mrs. Silence. You sure made that panel talk this morning. John chapter 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please, up front here, ushers, if you would. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, page 1120, if you need a page number here this morning. John's Gospel, John chapter 5, page 1120. Congratulations to the Brights over here this morning, celebrating 23 years today. All right, yes. Yes. They're just getting started. Good. Told them that yesterday. I said, man, it's been so many years for me, I don't even remember how many years it's been. That's bad, isn't it? It's 37. We're working on 37, okay? So I know that, all right? That's one thing. It's one thing you never forget. Or else you figure it up real quick. So congratulations to Rick and Cheryl, 23 years today. That's great. Pastor Silas, by the way, will be bringing the message tonight in the evening service. Encourage you to be back at 6 for tonight. I'm sure it'll be a blessing and a help to you. We're in John chapter 5 this morning. Did you hear about the fellows that were out hunting together? And suddenly one yelled, and the other one looked up and saw a grizzly bear charging down the side of the mountain at both of them. And all of a sudden he grabs his tennis shoes and starts putting them on. Guy looks at him and says, "What? You're crazy, man. You can't outrun a grizzly bear." He said, "I don't have to outrun a grizzly. I just have to outrun you." John chapter 5. I think Brother Bates told me that one. John chapter 5. This morning we come to, in our study of John's Gospel, we come to a critical teaching dealing with the person of Jesus Christ. Who was this person, Jesus, that walked the face of the earth? Was he really God come in the flesh? Was he really co-equal with the Father? Or was he something less than that as the Son of God? Somebody once said about Jesus, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or who he claimed to be. And this morning in John chapter 5, as we continue our study in this chapter, we're going to be looking at the claims of Christ here this morning. So if you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to do so, please stand. We'll begin reading in verse 16 and going down through verse 24 this morning. In John chapter 5, in verse 16, the Bible says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, that he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel.'" Verse 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we gather here this Lord's Day, and we're thankful for the Word of God. We thank you for the liberty and freedom in this nation, and to gather here this morning in your name without fear of persecution. And Father, how thankful we are for the freedom and liberty that you've given us. Thank you for the liberty and freedom that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about his person this morning, Father, help us to realize the importance of these great truths that are presented to us in the Word of God, and to recognize, Lord, and realize that our view of Christ is going to affect our entire eternal destiny. So, Lord, I pray that you'd equip us, help us to be better witnesses from being here this morning, open our eyes and help us to have biblical understanding into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, as we were looking in this chapter in John chapter 5, we saw that a notable miracle had taken place early in the chapter. A man who had been lame in his feet for 38 years was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. All it took was the words to come out of Jesus' mouth. In fact, if you look in verse 8, Jesus said unto that man, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Verse 9 says, "And immediately the man was made what? Whole." Miracle took place in a moment, instant of time. That was an exciting thing for that man. He'd been able to walk for 38 years, and now in just a moment of time, at the word of Jesus Christ, there's instantaneous healing and he's walking. But the Jews did not look upon that miracle as something exciting at all. In fact, they really looked down upon it because Jesus had performed the miracle on the Sabbath day. And they accused Jesus of actually breaking the Sabbath day. And they felt so strongly about it that from this point on, they began to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 16, and they're trying to kill Jesus. Notice verse 16 says, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Now, if you study the Word of God, you realize that although in the Jews' minds, Jesus had broken the Sabbath, if you read your Bible, you realize he hadn't. There was nothing unlawful for healing this man on the Sabbath day. In fact, if you look in the Bible in Matthew chapter 12, and let's take our Bibles and look at this just briefly, page 1012. If you look over in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had performed another healing on the Sabbath. He healed a man with a withered hand. It's on page 1012. Page 1012. He healed a man that had a withered hand. It was performed on the Sabbath day. And notice in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had a hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" In other words, they're egging him on. "Go ahead and perform this miracle, Jesus, because we want to condemn you in the very act of doing so." And he said to them in verse 11, "What man shall there be among you, and shall have one sheep, if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" And that was true. If your sheep fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, you would get the sheep out. In fact, the Bible says that on the Sabbath day, they would go into the stall and they would unloose their donkey, or they would unloose their ox and lead it out to water. And Jesus said, if you would do those things on the Sabbath day, there's nothing wrong with me healing on the Sabbath day. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, "How much better is a man than a sheep?" Would you agree with that this morning? I just want to make sure you haven't bought into the philosophy of the world today. In our world today, prizes animals before it prizes humans. While I don't believe in animal abuse, a man is certainly more important than an animal. And God help us when we allow the killing of our unborn babies that protect the turtle legs out on the seashore. Such hypocrisy and such devaluing of human life. So the Lord says, isn't a man better than a sheep? Well, the answer to that is yes. And he says this statement, look at what he says. He says, "Wherefore it is what? Lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." And when he healed that man that had been lame for 38 years, he'd done something that was well. Amen? And he didn't break the Sabbath at all. The Sabbath regulations. When he healed this man with a withered hand, he says, "Stretch out your hand." He's going to heal it. He did something that was well. He wasn't doing a work. He wasn't breaking the Sabbath laws. But from this point on, back in John chapter 5, Jesus heals this man who had been lame in his feet for 38 years. The Jews now begin to generate hatred in their heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ because they view him as a Sabbath breaker. He hasn't really broken it, but in their mind that he has. But not only do they have it out for the Lord Jesus Christ because he's a Sabbath breaker, but they don't like his response. They don't like his answer. Jesus doesn't sit there and let them accuse him of breaking the Sabbath and saying nothing. Notice what his answer was back in John chapter 5 and verse 17. He answered them. By the way, that's a good thing to do. The Bible says that we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. So you guys are asking me about healing on the Sabbath day. I'm going to give you an answer. Notice what he says. He says, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Oh, boy. Now, if you thought they were upset over the Sabbath, they're really going to get upset over what Jesus said there. Now, I appreciate what Jesus said. I'm glad that God doesn't take a day off. I'm glad that God is working round the clock, 24/7, 7 days a week, because I need God to work on my behalf. The Bible says that we can come boldly before His throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Aren't we thankful that God's always at work? Amen. And he simply makes the statement, he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Well, the Jews really get upset because when Jesus called God his Father, they knew what Jesus was saying. Verse 18. Verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Remember back in verse 16, they're persecuting, they're seeking to kill him, but now they're trying even more desperately to kill him. Why? Look what it says. Because he's not only broken the Sabbath, and again, that's in their mind, but he also said that God was his, look at this now, God was his what? And the Jews knew something about that statement. They knew that Jesus was making himself equal with who? God. And by the way, while they were wrong on accusing Jesus of violating the Sabbath, they were exactly right when Jesus called God his Father. Jesus was claiming equality with God the Father. That he was equal with the Father. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. And I want you to notice in the Word of God what the Bible says about the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to go over just a few pages to your right to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And as we go over to John chapter 10, I want you to notice how the Bible claims equality with the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. To think that Jesus in his person is anything less than God himself, co-equal with the Father, is to deny the clear teachings of the Word of God. And in John chapter 10, in verse 30, Jesus makes a statement. He says in John chapter 10, in verse 30, and by the way, this is crucial teaching this morning. This is crucial doctrine this morning. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Let's read that verse together. John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. Some would look at that verse and say that Jesus was simply pointing out that he was one in spirit, he was one in heart with the Father, but he wasn't actually claiming that they were one in the same. Well, that sounds nice, one in spirit, one in heart, but that's not what Jesus meant. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm one in heart with the Father. I'm one in spirit with the Father. Jesus was saying, I am one with the Father. If you see me, you're looking at the Father. We're one and the same. Look what the Bible says. And here's how we know that in verse 31. How do we know Jesus was saying, we're one and the same? Look in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to what? So they're picking up stones to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why are they picking up stones to stone the Lord Jesus Christ? We had a nursery worker, Tammy. John chapter 10, verse 31. Verse 32, look what it says. Jesus answered them, many good works, look at this now, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but look at this, but for what? Blasphemy, and because of thou being a man. They thought he was just merely a man, but notice what the Bible says. You makest thyself God. How did he make himself God? By saying, I and my Father are what? Are one. Now look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, look down your Bible, please. In John chapter 14, Chauncey, I want you to look down in verse 7 with me. John chapter 14, look down in verse 7. In John chapter 14, In verse 7, I want you to notice how Jesus is claiming equality with the Father here in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 7, Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my who? Father also. We're in John 14, 7. And he says, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Well, Philip, one of his disciples, is going to raise a question in verse 8, and he says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. We'll be satisfied. And look what Jesus says in verse 9. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now look what Jesus says. He says, he that hath seen me hath seen who? The Father. Now Jesus can only say that if they're one and the same, if there's equality there. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember, God is a spirit, and Jesus Christ came down to this earth as a revelation of the Father. Remember that in John chapter 1? As we were looking in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when you're looking upon the person of Jesus Christ as He's walking the face of the earth, He's a manifestation, a revelation of the Father. He is God Himself. He says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Hey, why are you saying, show us the Father? When you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. Now take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, if you would please. Philippians chapter 2, page 1258. And go with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're thinking about the claims of Christ this morning. We're thinking about the essentialness of the Godhead, that Jesus Christ is fully God come in the flesh. And the book of Philippians, page 1258, Philippians chapter 2, look what the Bible teaches about this. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, the Bible says this. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, the Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, now look at this, thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. Why didn't Jesus think it was robbery to be equal with God? Because He was God. Look in Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, over to your right, page 1294, in Hebrews chapter 1, God the Father is speaking in Hebrews chapter 1. He's making a statement. And as He's making a statement, He makes reference to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 8, remember, God the Father is speaking. It's coming out of the mouth of the Father. He makes reference to the Son. And in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 8, He says, but unto the Son He saith, now look at what the Father is saying to the Son, thy throne, get it now, O who? O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. So the Father is speaking. He's speaking in reference to the Son. And what does He call Him? He calls Him God. To think that Jesus is anything less than God is to deny the clear teachings of the Word of God. Let's look at one more verse before we go back to John's Gospel. Colossians, if you would please, to your left. The book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, page 1264. Colossians chapter 2, page 1264. And in Colossians chapter 2, once we get there, we'll look at verse 9. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, page 1264, look in your Bibles in verse 9. The Bible says this, for in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the, look at this now, all the fullness of the what? Godhead bodily. So when Jesus was here, we've got fully God. We've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what it says, doesn't it? For in Christ dwells all the what? Fullness of the?
Godhead.
Bodily. He's here in what? Body form. You've got God in body form. You've got the fullness of the Godhead. It is wrong for us to believe that there are three gods. There's only one God, but He's manifested in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet they are only what? One. So that when you look to Jesus, you're looking at the Father. There is equality there. See, the Jews are upset back in John chapter 5. Take your Bibles and go back there. They're upset over two different things. They're upset that in their mind that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and in their mind they're thinking Jesus has done something terribly wrong that violated the law of Moses, which was totally incorrect. But secondly, they realize that Jesus calling God His Father meant that He was saying that He's equal with God. And that was a true statement. He was equal with God. And that is a teaching that the Jews over and over rejected throughout Jesus' ministry. They couldn't come to believe that this was literally God in the flesh. And so you still have Jews today rejecting Jesus as God. What's John's gospel trying to show us? He is God. He is God. And so this morning, as we stop and think about the Jews' hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ, making Himself equal with the Father, we ask the question, well, what evidence or support do we have that Jesus is co-equal with the Father? And that's what this passage of Scripture is dealing with. It's telling us, it's showing us that Jesus Christ is equal with God, that He is God. And how do we know that? Well, we know that, first of all, because He has the same power that the Father has. He has the same power that the Father has. We see that in verse 19. We're going to see four evidences here that the Bible gives us that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. How do we know that Jesus is equal with the Father? Number one, they've got the same power. They've got the same power. We see that in verse 19. Look what it says in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do," look at it now, "the Son can do," what's the word? "Nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what thing soever He doeth, the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." What's that saying? It's saying that the Father has the power to work, the Son has the power to work, and their working power is identical. It is the same. Let me illustrate. As you study the Word of God, we find that the Bible teaches that God is the creator of heaven and earth. You begin at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, what's it say? God created the heaven and the earth. Has everybody seen that verse? Some of you may not have seen it, so let's go there. Most of you know it, but some here this morning may not have seen it. So let's go there and look at it, especially you young people. Let's look at this. Satan's perpetrating a lot of lies about this in our world today. And yet, the Bible says that God is the creator of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1, very first verse in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, everybody needs to see this, especially you young people. Look what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning," now look at the word, what is it? God what? Created the heaven and the earth. That word created means to bring into being that which never existed before. There was not light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was what? Pretty neat, isn't it? We can't create light. All we can do is go and flip the light switch on. Right? But we can't create light. I mean, just, you know, "Let there be light," and there was what? Light. Now, some of you would like to be able to do that. Only you wouldn't be saying, "Let there be light." You would say, "Let there be brownies and ice cream." Somebody would say, "Let there be grilled steak." Somebody would say, "Let there be shrimp and lobster." I better stop because you're mmming too much. God said, "Let there be light," and there was what? Light. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Got to watch these mmms today. Jeremiah chapter 32. Book of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 32, page 1114. No, wrong page number. 807. 807. Jeremiah chapter 32. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, look at this. In Jeremiah chapter 32, how do we know that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father? They share the same power. God the Father has creative power. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the what? Earth. And here in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, hey, this is a great verse. If you don't have this one marked in your Bible, can I encourage you to underline this verse in your Bible? It's a great verse. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, look what it says. All, Lord God, behold, now get this, behold, thou hast what? Made the heaven and the what? Earth. How did he do it? By thy great what? Power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. Now, I love that verse in a number of different ways. I love it, first of all, because it tells me that God created everything. Didn't create just some things, but he created what? Everything. See, some folks think that God created the first little thing that took place on the face of the earth, and then he just let everything evolve from that. That verse tells us, no, God created everything. Notice what it says. Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out what? Arm. And there's nothing too what? Hard for thee. I like that verse because it tells me that God created it all, and there's nothing too hard for him. I get encouragement by that because that today is my God. And if you are an embracer of the God of the Bible, that's your God. So that when you and I are facing difficulties today, there's nothing too hard for that God. There was a time in history past when this world and this universe did not exist, and God spoke it into being. Let there be. Boy, that God's some God. Isn't he? God of great order, God of great design, God of great intelligence, God of great power to create this earth that we live on. What a beautiful planet it is. And positioned exactly where it needs to be in our universe for us to be able to live on it. Kaylin, do you realize that if we were any closer, if the earth was any closer to the sun, we couldn't live here? What would happen to us? We'd burn up. And do you realize that if the earth was positioned just a little bit further out in the universe, Grayson, do you realize that we still couldn't live here? Why? We'd freeze. We'd freeze. Talk about an ice age. Everything'd just be frozen. The earth is exactly where it needs to be in the universe for man to exist. It's the only planet known unto man that has exactly what we need for man to exist. In fact, over in the book of Isaiah, we'll not turn there, but Isaiah says that God created the earth to be inhabited. Doesn't say he created any of the other planets to be inhabited, but says specifically he created the earth to be what? Inhabited. And he put man upon it. Now, God did that. But I want you to also understand, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Take your Bibles and look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's look at a couple of passages. In John chapter 1, not only do we find the Bible crediting God the Father with creation, we find the Bible crediting God the Son with creation. Back in John's Gospel, if you lost your place, page 1114, page 1114, and look at this with me. This is thrilling. This is exciting. And in John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you were here at the beginning of our study of John's Gospel, everyone here this morning should know that the Word is talking about who? Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was who? God. Now verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. He existed in the beginning with the Father. Eternal. Eternal Godhead. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. Context of the passage is talking about made by the Word. All things were made by the Word, made by Jesus. And without Him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was what? made. In other words, there's nothing existing on the face of the earth that was not made other than by the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus did it. You look over in the book of Colossians, and the book of Colossians makes it clear as well. So hold your finger here in John's Gospel. We'll come back, but go with me to Colossians. Once again, Colossians chapter 1, page 1262. Hey, this is neat. This is exciting. This is thrilling. Colossians chapter 1, page 1262. Jesus is the creator of all things. The Jews are upset because Jesus made himself equal with the Father. Well, don't be so upset, because he is. And how do we know? Because they had the same power. God the Father had creative power. God the Son has creative power. They're one and the same. And in Colossians chapter 1, notice in verse 15, it begins with the word who. Who is referring to a person. And it's talking about the person of Jesus Christ in context. Verse 13, look what it says. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who's God's Son? Jesus. In whom? God's dear Son. Who's that? Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, Jesus' blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who? Who's the who? Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him, Jesus, were all things what? That are in? That are in earth, visible and what? Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And by him, the Bible says, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. They're being held together even today. Pretty neat, isn't it? Is Jesus Christ fully God? He certainly is. He's the creator God, just as the Father was creator God. We know that they are equal, and how do we know they are equal? Because they share the same power. Going back to John chapter 5, there's four ways in which we know they're equal that Jesus is talking about here in this passage of Scripture. In John chapter 5, he says, we've got the same power. I've got the same power that the Father has. Secondly, he says, I possess all knowledge, the same knowledge of the Father. What the Father knows, I know. We see that in verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him, look at this now, showeth him what? All things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. That verse is saying the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things. We call that omniscience. Can you say that word? Omniscience. That's a word that just simply means all-knowing. All-knowing. You got it, Will? Omniscience. Can you say it? Omniscience. And what does it mean, Dalen? All-knowing. It's a characteristic of God. We use the word attribute. It's an attribute of God, that God is all-knowing. There's not anything that God does not know. Now, sometimes some of us act as though we know all things. Don't you pat him on the back. You need to have both of your hands patting you on the back, Anna Pearlstein. When I made that statement in my notes, I thought of you. You know, sometimes some of us act as though we know all things. But the truth of the matter is, compared to God, we know very little. Isn't that true? You know, we may act like we know a whole bunch. And compared to others, we may know relatively more than some others. But man, compared to God, what do we know? Nothing. Not one thing. Absolutely zip, right? Compared to God, because God knows all things. Yesterday we were doing some figuring, helping some folks here in the church do some figuring on some materials. They're working on their house, and we're over trying to help them figure out how much material they would need to finish up putting some siding and stuff on their house. And so we came to some triangles, and you know, figuring out, well, how much siding do you need to do one of these triangles? And I'm thinking the only way I know how to do it is get up on the roof and measure down and, you know, measure over. And my wife looks at me and says, you just be quiet. You don't know geometry. Yes, you did. Oh, she said it kindly, and I didn't take offense. It wasn't an issue of offense. I said, you're right. My response back was, you're right, I'm on the geometry. So she's saying, well, you figure this thing out and use geometry, and I said, well, you do it. Good to go, man. I'm just sharing with you something I don't know. I don't know geometry. I don't know trigonometry. Do you know that? I don't know it either. Better learn it. Needs to be on your agenda. But God knows all things. There's not a thing that God does not what? No. God knows all things. So does Jesus. We're not going to turn there this morning, but put in your notes, if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. It makes a statement. In Matthew chapter 11, and verse 27, it says, all things are delivered unto me by my Father. Jesus was speaking. He says, all things were delivered to me by my who? Father. Here in John chapter 16, look over in John chapter 16, the disciples acknowledged about Jesus that he knew all things. John chapter 16 and verse 30. Notice what they said about Jesus. They acknowledged that Jesus was a knowledgeable person. He knew all things. He says, in fact, to them, it was evidence that he had come from God. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 30, the Bible says, Now are we sure, that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from who? God. You've got to be from God, Jesus. There's no way for you to know all these things that you know. You know all things. The Father took all things and committed them to the Son, and Jesus is all-knowing, just like the Father's all-knowing. Remember Peter over in John chapter 21? In John chapter 21, Jesus came to Peter. He says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Remember that? What did Peter say? Look in John chapter 21 and verse 17. In John chapter 21 and verse 17, Peter made a true statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said unto him, in verse 17, he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? Look at what now Peter says about Jesus. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest, how many things? All things. How do we know that Jesus is equal to the Father? They share the same power. They know the same things. Going back to John chapter 5, Jesus points out a third thing. Jesus points out that he's got the power to raise the dead. He's got the power to raise the dead. John chapter 5, you think Jesus Christ is anything less than the Father? You better think again, because he's got the power to raise the dead. And in John chapter 5, look at the point that Jesus makes in verse 21. Jesus is speaking, says, for as the Father raises up the dead. And doesn't God the Father raise the dead? He does. Notice what the Bible says. And quickeneth them, makes them alive. Even so the Son, look at this, quickeneth whom he will. They're sharing the same power. They're sharing the same knowledge. They're sharing the same ability to raise the what? Raise the dead. God the Father can raise the dead. Jesus can raise the dead. You know, the Bible records three individuals that Jesus raised from the dead. Now, I personally believe that he raised more than three people from the dead, but the Bible records three. And why do you believe that he raised more than three? Because when the disciples came to John, the disciples John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus. Remember that time when John was doubting in prison? Are you the one that we're waiting for? Jesus said, "Go back and tell them. You know how the dead are raised." So I believe he raised more than three, but the Bible records three people that Jesus raised from the dead. We've got the record of it. Look over in Luke's Gospel. Let's look at least one of them. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, page 1081. 1081. In Luke chapter 7, how can you doubt that Jesus is God if he's raising the dead? How can he be anything less than the Father if he's raising the dead? And in Luke chapter 7, notice if you would please, page 1081. In Luke chapter 7, we begin in verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and much people. So his disciples are with him. There's a great group of people going into the city of Nain. Verse 12. Now when he came nigh, to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a what? Widow, and much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, look at this in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had what? Compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. Well, if you're a widow woman, and you're burying your only child, you're the only one left on the face of the earth, I'm going to tell you, you got good reason to cry. Don't you? So she was just going through what normally would be natural. And Jesus says to her, weep not. Why is he telling the lady to weep not? Because he had compassion on her and he's getting ready to raise her son from the dead. Look what he does. He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And verse 15 says, and he that was dead sat up and began to what? Speak. And he delivered him to his mother. Wow! Can you imagine somebody in a coffin sitting up and starting to speak? Can you imagine that? My grandfather told me the story about an undertaker that played a prank on some people. Back in those days, they would have the lid of the coffin closed during the service, and then after the service, he'd come and open the lid, and everybody would parade by the deceased. The undertaker came up to open the lid, and he put a spring under the guy's back. So when he raised the lid, the body popped up. My grandpa said, everybody in the church left. Why? Because an undertaker doesn't have the power to raise the dead. God can. Amen? Jesus could. Amen? Jesus, anything less than God? Not a thing less than God. And we're upset because you called God your Father, making yourself equal with God. Well, guess what? He is equal with God. He is God. We won't take time to look at the other ones that were raised, but remember Jairus? He was a ruler of the synagogue. His little 12-year-old daughter had died. Remember? He'd gone to get Jesus to say, come heal my daughter. She's at the point of death. And they were getting ready to return to the house, and his servants caught up with him and said, don't bother the master. She's dead. Jesus said, only believe. Only believe. Went into the house, and Jesus said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And everybody began to laugh and mock him. Put them all out of the house. Took dad and mom to the room. Told the little girl to arise. And she rose. Think of his good friend Lazarus. John chapter 11, where the Bible says Jesus wept. I'm glad Jesus has compassion, aren't you? I'm glad he cares. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus, been buried for 3 or 4 days. Sister said, man, don't open that tomb. By this time he stinketh. The Lord said, roll away the stone. And he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he which was dead, the Bible says, came forth. And it's interesting, in John chapter 12 and verse 1, it speaks of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Is he anything less than God? Nothing less. Go back to John chapter 5 quickly, please. The Jews are upset because he made himself a statement that he was equal with the Father, and then he just went on to prove that he was equal with the Father. He says, I'm equal with the Father because we share the same power. We know the same things. We've got the ability to raise people from the dead. And then lastly, he says, I've got the right to judge. I've got the right to judge. Notice that's found in verse 22. He says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the who? Son. I would say that only God has the right to judge. Wouldn't you? The Father's taken and committed to the hand of the Son. Is he okay in doing so? is fine in doing so because the Son is God. Takes all judgment and commits it into the hand of the Son. And as he takes all judgment and commits it into the hand of the Son, you know the Bible's clear on that. The Bible's clear that there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is coming back as judge of this earth. Let's look at a couple of verses on that this morning. Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. Let's move quickly, page 1174. Acts chapter 17. The next time Jesus comes back, he's not coming as the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's not coming as that babe lying in a manger. He's not coming as that suffering Savior hanging upon the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming as the righteous judge of all the earth. In Acts chapter 17, if you would please, in verse 31, the Bible says, But he hath appointed a day, God has appointed a day, in which he will judge the world. Now look at this, judge the world in what? He'll be righteous in that judgment. And notice who's he appointed to do it. By that man whom he hath what? Ordained, whereof he hath to give assurance to all men in that day he's raised him from the dead. Talking about Jesus. God the Father has pointed today that Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to judge this world in perfect righteousness. Second Timothy, to your right quickly, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 1281. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what it says. Let's move quickly now. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible says this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, page 1281. Don't let your fingers do the walking. Let them do the flying. Let's go quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's not yellow pages, it's white. Amen. Verse 1, look what it says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick. The word quick means living. And the what? Dead at his appearing in his what? Kingdom. Then go to Revelation 19, last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 19. See, God the Father has taken all judgment placed in the hand of his Son. The Bible's clear on that. And here in Revelation chapter 19, it gives us a view of what's going to happen up in heaven one of these days. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11, one of these days, the Bible says, John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he does judge and make what? War. He does what? Judge and make what? One of these days, all of heaven is going to open. It's all going to open. The heavens on the face of the earth are going to see the parting of heaven. They're going to see a white horse, and on that white horse, they're going to see the one who's faithful and true. They're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's not coming back as a loving, kind, compassionate, suffering Savior. He's coming back as a glorified, reigning King. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as judge of this earth. And he will judge them with the sword, the word that comes out of his mouth. Jesus said in John's Gospel, later on in John's Gospel, you have one that judges you. It's the word that I have spoken. While multitudes of people today ignore this book that we hold in our hands, they're going to be judged by that very book. It will be the living word, Jesus, and the written word, the Bible, that will judge all men. Now, why did the Father commit judgment to his Son? Go back to John chapter 5 quickly. Why did God the Father commit this judgment to his Son? Because God the Father was interested in us understanding that the Son is equal to him. And in verse 23, notice what he goes on to say. Verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 23, that all men should honor who?
God.
Who's the Father concerned about people honoring?
God.
He's concerned about them honoring the Son. If you read Psalm 2, we don't have time to go there this morning, but if you read Psalm 2, you've got the peoples on the face of the earth running their life as though God doesn't exist, thinking, I don't need this person of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 2 says, he's going to judge you and you need to kiss the Son. You need to embrace him. You need to accept him. You don't need to run from him and deny him and reject him. And the Lord's saying here, I've committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son. Look at this now. Even as they honor the Father. Is the Father upset that the Son gets equal honor as he? No, because they're the same. I and my Father are one. Look what the verse goes on to say. He that honoreth not the, honoreth not the, which sent him. You think you're honoring the Father by denying God the Son? You deny God the Son, you're not honoring the Father. So much so for all those religions today, and all those cults today, that deny Jesus as God, thinking that they're honoring God in their wicked, wicked, heretical teaching that Jesus Christ is anything less than God. My friend, Jesus Christ is fully God. Now listen to me. Listen to me carefully. If Jesus Christ was not fully God, well, let me rephrase it. Since Jesus Christ is fully God, and he's proving it to us, he's saying, I possess the same power as the Father. I know everything the Father knows. I can raise the dead just like the Father raises the dead. I've got the right to judge all men, and yea, will judge all men. Listen, because Jesus Christ is God, that forms the basis for him being able to make the wonderful statement that he makes in verse 24. And the wonderful statement he makes in verse 24 is simply this: Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting what? Life, and shall not come into what? Condemnation. But you're passed from death unto what? Life. Listen, if Jesus Christ was not God, Jesus Christ could not deliver on any of those things in verse 24. But because he is God, and fully God, he's got the right, he's got the power, and he's going to deliver. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my what? Word. All starts with hearing the word. All starts with hearing the word. Hearing God's word is foundational to coming to faith. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you're going to please God, you've got to come to faith. And how do you come to faith? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus now, as God, is saying, verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth. He that hears my what? Word. So, first of all, you got to hear the word. That's why we need to get people under the sound of the word of God. You got to hear the word of God. And it's not good just to go to any church. You know, you can't just say to people, you need to get in church. I mean, that's a generic thing we said to all people years ago. You need to get in church. But you can't say that today because there's a lot of churches that aren't teaching the word of God. You need to get in church, but you need to get in church that's teaching you the Bible. Why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus, as God, is saying, listen, verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth. He that heareth my word, first of all. Secondly, and believes on him that, what? Sent me. Somebody's going to say, well, why in the world is Jesus saying, believing on him that sent me, rather than saying, like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, the Son, should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, all the way up in John's Gospel thus far, he's saying, believe on the Son, believe on the Son, believe on the Son. You come to John 5:24, he says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him, the Father that sent me. Why is he saying that? Because you can't believe on the Father without believing on the Son. And you can't believe on the Son without believing on the Father. You see, the point of the passage is we are one in the same. You believe on one, you're believing in the other. John chapter 12, quickly. John chapter 12. Stay with me just a little bit longer and we'll be done. John chapter 12, if you would please. And in John chapter 12, look at this please, quickly. John chapter 12 and verse 44, look what Jesus said. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that," what? "Sent me." So to believe in one, or one, is to believe on the what? Other. Go back to John chapter 5, if you would please. Understand, Jesus is establishing the fact, I am one with the Father. I am equal with the Father. I've demonstrated that to you, Jewish people. And now I want you to hear the word. I want you to believe on him that sent me. Because if you'll hear the word and believe on him that sent me, three things will be true of you. Number one, he says, you'll have everlasting what? The word is hath, but it's a present possession, present tense. So if you'll hear the word of God and believe on the one that sent me, you will have this very moment everlasting what? Life. It's like Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? You've heard me point out that Acts 16:31 is like saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you is saved. When you come to believe, you are what? When I hear and believe, I have everlasting what? Life. I've got it. From this point on in my life, I live with the certainty that I have everlasting life. Why? Because it's spoken out of the mouth of God Himself. Jesus Christ is speaking it. It's God Himself speaking. So he says, I have everlasting life, number one. Number two, he says, I'm not going to come into what? Condemnation. You see that? Look at the verse. He says, you're going to have everlasting life. Number two, you're not going to what? Come into condemnation. Those of us who have heard the word and have believed on him that sent Christ have a sin substitute who has satisfied the just demands of the holy God. In the very moment we hear the word and we believe on him, we are placed into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer found in our unrighteousness. We are now found in his perfect righteousness. And because of that, we are not condemned. Amen? Amen. Never forget it. It's not our righteousness, it's his. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, there's a miracle of life that's transpired. He said, you've been passed from what? Death unto what? See, there's an exchange that's taken place. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But what's Christ done? He's made you what? Alive. And he's brought to you everlasting life. What a wonderful thing. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. My friend, there's multitudes in our world today who constantly pass the Lord Jesus Christ right by, without ever taking time to stop and consider who this Jesus is, what this Jesus has done, and what this Jesus has to offer. This morning, we've seen it. We've seen who he is. We understand what he's done. We see what he has to offer. Don't pass him by. Don't pass him by. He that heareth his word and believes on him that sends me. Be a part of that crowd. Be a part of that crowd. Because that's the only way you'll have any eternity secure in heaven. So if you're here this morning, you've never done that, I would encourage you to do it. For those of us who have, looking at that passage of Scripture prepares us to go out into a world and open our mouths and proclaim a Christ who's fully God. Fully God. And when people come to us and say, well, I don't think that, I don't believe that, I don't think he's fully God. You talk to a Mormon, you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you talk to some of these other people out in the world today that think that Jesus is less than God. And you say, oh, no. You don't understand. He had the same power as God. He raised the dead like God. He's going to judge as God. He knows everything that God the Father knows. No, he's fully God. And if he's anything less than that, we don't have any assurance of everlasting life, of not coming into condemnation, and being passed from death into life. But because he is that, we have that assurance. What a blessing, amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here this morning and maybe you've fallen short in your belief on Jesus Christ. Maybe you've considered him something less than God himself come to this earth, but this morning, perhaps God has shown you from his word that your belief has been wrong. God's seeking to persuade you to the truth today, to hear the word and believe on him that sent him. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who would say, yes, God's persuaded me to this truth this morning. He's brought me to this persuasion. I'm believing on his Son for my provision of not being condemned, of having everlasting life, of being passed from death into life. Is there anyone like that this morning by uplifted hand would say, that's me this morning. Pray for me. I wonder if those of us that are here this morning that know the Lord Jesus Christ, say, I need to be more diligent about proclaiming this Christ to a world who's passing him by. Pray for me that I'll be more bold and a witness for Christ this week. How many like that this morning? Pray for me. Yes, I see your hands. I'm going to be more bold in my witness for Jesus Christ this week. Pray for me, preacher. Yes. Numbers of you. Yes. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, how he's manifested that for us, the assurance, the promise that he's brought to us, because we're resting fully in someone that's fully God, we have that confidence of having everlasting life, of not facing condemnation, of being passed from death into life. We praise you and thank you for that. Help us, Lord, this week, those of us that have raised our hands, to be bolder in our proclamation of this person, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, you'd help our ladies this week, as this is a key week of inviting guests to come to that Mother Daughter luncheon. Enable them and help them, Lord. Give them a vision. Give them a burden for who they can invite. We're praying, Lord, that you would use it for the furtherance of the gospel, that souls would be saved. Honor it, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.